When we were getting started this morning, we were singing a song called Amazing Love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? He's on his way. John 17, he's on his way to die for me. The impact of that is like, oh my gosh. I know everybody in this room has at one time or another, you've heard something along the line that says, if you were the only one that was ever going to get saved, he'd have still went. You know, and really that's just an evangelistic appeal to take it personal, to realize that he really did this for us. He really did. In light of that and in understanding what that's all about, we become love. We're called to become love. We're called to walk out that every response of our life is a response of love. And that can be incredibly challenging. And one of the things that I've said for a long, long time, and I so firmly believe, it's easier to love a stranger. It's easier to love a stranger than sometimes the people of our own house. Yeah, they should know better. They ought to just put up with us. Yeah, whatever. Howard Hunt was an overseer and an amazing man of God. Love Bishop Hunt. Taught a lesson one day that I thought was amazing. He is, at this point in his life, he's a pastor, and his overseer is coming for a visit. He's got a wife and two daughters, and his whole world revolves around his family. His wife, if any of you knew Lucille Hunt, you would have to just say, oh my gosh, what an amazing woman. Because she was the epitome of love. She was an amazing lady. Sister Hunt was just old school Pentecostal sweet. She just oozed sweetness everywhere. She's setting the table, and they would have used, if I can say it, they would have used Corel every day. But she wasn't getting out the Corel. She was washing up the good china and putting that out. And it was china that was in a box that they hadn't used in a long time. And he stopped her. Her name was Lucille. He said, Lucille, what are you doing? She said, I'm putting out the china. And he said, why? And she said, the bishop's coming. And Bishop Johnson, Eugene Johnson, was their state bishop. And she said, well, Bishop Johnson and his wife are coming. And he said, so why are you getting out the china? And she said, we're having honored guests in our house. You know where he was going, right? Who should be more honored than the people that we live with every day? These people will pass through our life, and 5 years from now will have absolutely no impact on us again. Because a state bishop might stay in a state for 3 years. But this is our daughters. I'm your husband. Shouldn't we honor one another more than the stranger that's passing through? And that's a valuable lesson. That was 20 some years ago, and I remember that because I thought about that and I still think about that. My wife really challenged me a couple years ago. 20 years ago, we were in Battle Creek, Michigan, and Bud Miner got a cell phone. It was the first one I'd ever seen. It looked like a brick. Y'all remember that? Yeah. I had an uncle who was the first one I ever knew that used a cell phone. He got arrested several times. Never mind. Okay. But that was before they had these mobile ones. Okay. But Bud had the first cell phone I ever saw. I thought it was the dumbest thing on the planet that somebody would carry a phone in their pocket. You know, that'll never catch on. Okay. But I found in my life as a pastor, that a whole lot of my time was being consumed by a cell phone. I almost, can I say, boy, I'm going to get real. I try to stay pretty transparent. Most of you know that. There was probably a place of pride in my life when I was using over 6,000 minutes a month. And that wasn't unusual. That was pretty much every month. Because no matter where I was going, where I was going, and I felt like I was touching a lot of people. It was the will of God for my life that, you know, and you're trying to touch people. What challenged me was this. My wife would be talking to me and the phone would ring and I'd answer it. Because they were important. It could be somebody that really needed me. And we got into one of them husband and wife discussions at a high decibel. Anybody been there? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah, it was just a discussion. We don't have fights. We're Christians. We have loud discussions, right? Okay. But I'm answering the phone when she's trying to talk to me and she is so frustrated. And I felt like, well, but honey, this could be really important. And what I was really saying was, you're not. Ultimately, that's the, isn't that the message she would hear? You're not important. Obviously they are and you're not, you know? And she got to the point where she was writing in my day planner because I did everything with a Franklin planner. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Did everything with a Franklin planner. And she was writing lunch with Lori, you know what I mean? Supper with the kids, you know what I mean? Writing all through my book because she said, I guess the only way I can get to you is to schedule an appointment, you know what I mean? And you realize how messed up we can get in our priorities because when our family's no longer our priority, let me tell you something, we're out of balance. Okay? Watch this. Oh, but God called me to be a minister. I got news for you. My first ministry is home. And if you don't hit that ministry right, everything else won't matter. We've got to be able to keep our priorities straight. So if I'm going to become love, it's important for me to love out there, but boy, is it important for me to love in that inner circle. Do you understand that? That's like major. Mick, go ahead.
You probably remember this, when it was about 13, 14 years ago. You first got your phone and you were getting excited. I remember you and Lori discussing that in the front seat.
Okay.
That was my first wife. I was riding along one day and she was complaining because it was so important for you to answer that call. It's a big deal. And I called you from the back seat.
I do remember. Stretch your hands this way.
Okay.
I'm humbled. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that was my friend helping me. Okay. It's all right. We learn and we grow from these things, right? We should. But our priorities, we've got to keep that priority thing straight. And if we don't, because if we be, I promise you, it's so important for me. What I realize now is I could help 15,000 people get to heaven, but if my own family isn't there because I failed to love them and touch them like God called me to, what would it profit me? Do you understand how that's just an impactful statement in my life. It may not be in yours, but it's just for me, it's imperative that we learn what becoming love looks like at home.
Amen.
Because that's what really matters when it comes down to it. Okay? Huge stuff. So Jesus is teaching now, and he's speaking to his disciples, and that's just a really, really large thing. He says this. This is one of the most huge things. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now watch this, so we get this right. Because it's through John 17 that, man, I'm not trying to pick, please don't hear us, but I've heard Calvinistic teaching on unconditional election. And he just says, that you should give his eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, right? So obviously he's only going to give eternal life to those that God gave him. Watch what it says. You have given him power over
all.
And he'll give eternal life to as many as you gave him. Which is how many?
All.
It doesn't change. The call to salvation is still a universal appeal. It's for everyone. Matter of fact, wasn't it in Titus that it says, Titus, is it Titus 2 and 11? The grace of God that bringeth forth salvation hath appeared to all men. Okay? So he says he's given him power over all flesh that he would give eternal life to all that would come. Go ahead, Sharon.
Isn't a letter from no more than this, the beginning of time, before time even began, God knew who would choose him, so he just chose him back.
It challenges a couple of thoughts in theology, and I understand where you're at, and I understand what you're saying. This whole concept of free will is a really challenging theology, because does God know the choices you're going to make? Does he know the choices you're going to make tomorrow?
Yes.
Why? Because he's already in tomorrow. Because he stands outside of time. And we're finite and we can't even understand infinite. But God's not constrained by time and space like we are. That's why he's an omnipresent God. He's not constrained by space. And he's everywhere all the time.
Doesn't the word say that he inhabits eternity?
I don't know. It may. I don't have them all memorized, but that's a good one if it does. It very well may. Okay? Watch this. I'm sorry?
I believe I read it.
Okay. But watch this. Because God, you know, there's three attributes that belong solely to God, right? He's omnipotent, which means he's all powerful. Omnipresent means he's everywhere all the time. And omniscient, which means he knows everything. Right? Those are attributes of God. Sunday school teacher was teaching her class in fifth grade boys. And little Johnny was in the class and he was teaching on all those things. And she was teaching on omnipresent. And little Johnny raised his hand and said, yes, Johnny. He said, you mean God's everywhere? And she said, yeah, Johnny, that's what omnipresent means. And he raised his hand again. She said, yeah, Johnny. He said, you mean God's everywhere all the time? She said, that's what omnipresent means, Johnny. You're exactly right. God's everywhere all the time. And he thought about it and she went to walk away and he raised his hand again. He said, you mean God's right here beside me? She said, yeah, Johnny. God's everywhere. He's right beside you all the time. And he thought about it and he raised his hand again. He said, you mean God's in my desk? And the kids in the class started to laugh. She said, yeah, Johnny, God's everywhere. He's even in your desk. Johnny goes, wow. She started to walk away. He raised his hand again. She said, what, Johnny? He said, you mean God's in my pocket? She said, yeah, Johnny, God's even in your pocket. He said, uh-uh, I ain't got no pocket. God's not constrained by time or space. God's not contained by any of that. So when we look at this, what I'm reading in this, okay, and I think this is important that we catch this. He said, you've given him power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. God's given us all to him. So he says, and this is life eternal. You want to know what eternal life is? That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To me, that's one of the most amazing verses in the New Testament. This is eternal life. So what's eternal life? We think eternal life is going to heaven. We were taught eternal life is going to heaven. I got eternal life. Why? Because my name's in a book and I'm going to go to heaven and live with God forever. So that's what eternal life is. We were taught that. We were trained. At least I was taught that and I was trained that. Jesus says very clear, you want to know what eternal life is? Knowing God and knowing his son, Jesus Christ. It's about being in a relationship with him. That's about knowing him. And that word knowing there, by the way, carries with it the connotation in the Greek experientially. Do you understand the word experientially, that we would experience him, that we, it's not just knowing about him, it's experiencing him. It's knowing Him experientially. Okay, so when we read that, that should speak volumes to our heart and to our life. That we would know Him, the only true God. You wonder what eternal life looks like? It's knowing God. It's being in fellowship with Him. It is not about church membership. It's not about being saved and having your name written in a book. It's about knowing God. If you want to understand what eternal life is, this is where it begins right here. This is Christ's prayer for the believers. This is called His high priestly prayer. Here's where it begins. The first thing I'm praying, God, is that they would know You and they would know Me. And I tell you something, He'll go on and tell them, if they know Me, they know You. And if they know You, they're going to know Me. The reason they didn't receive Me is because they didn't know You. He tells them that. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Did you catch that He calls Himself Jesus, the Anointed One? That's His words. Go ahead.
Isaiah 7:15. But thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is called Holy.
Yeah. Okay. So it does say who inhabiteth eternity. Okay. I didn't have that one memorized. Okay. It is a good one. Okay.
It talks about us, but He would dwell also with him that hath a contrite and humble spirit.
Yes.
Okay. Let's come back to this verse. This is life eternal. Okay? This is life eternal, that they may know Thee. The sad truth is there's a whole bunch of church members that know about Him but don't know Him.
Amen.
There's a whole bunch of church folks who have a head knowledge without a heart knowledge. That can quote a pile of scriptures and have no understanding of who He really is. That have settled for knowledge rather than intimacy. We're not called to knowledge, we're called to intimacy. Intimacy. Out of intimacy we bear identity, and out of identity we'll go forth, destroying the works of hell. That they may know Thee, the only true God. That phrase just burns in my heart so strong. I just can't get away from it. We've got to camp there for just a minute. Think about your life for a minute. Was there a point in your life where the light started coming on and you thought, wow, I'm starting to know Him?
Yeah.
Where the light started to really come on. Like, I went to church for a long time, but boy, there's lights that are coming on now. Because I can do it from a pastor's perspective and be real honest with you and tell you there were years I pastored and then I really started knowing God. And it's not that I didn't know Him, that's that whole truth and greater truth thing, but man, I see that so evident and clear in my own life, and I realize that's probably true with a lot of us in the body of Christ, where the lights started coming on. We really began to know Him. It's almost like He got born again. It was like, oh! And it just became reality, and rhema and lights and boom, illumination and incredible stuff started just exploding in your heart. It's amazing to me, and I see this, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I lived my life with one intent and purpose, to bring You glory, Father, and I did it. I've glorified You on the earth. Probably one of the biggest challenges that we face in this room is my daily walk glorifying Him on the earth? We talked about the interaction that we even have with our own family. Is that glorifying Him on the earth? We talked about the idea of becoming love and the idea of even being able to love the unlovely. If we're doing it, we're glorifying Him. If we're not, then we're challenged. I've got to do better because I want to bring Him glory. Not just some of the time. All the time. David's prayer in Psalms 119. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Why does he say it that way? Because the words of my mouth are a reflection of the meditation of my heart. Because whatever's coming out of my mouth, what's it say? Out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth is speaking. So I got to ask myself, are the words of my mouth glorifying God? Is my life bringing Him glory? I have glorified you on earth. My life was lived with intent and purpose to glorify. We're talking about identity. Here's the deal. When my identity's solid, He'll be glorified. When my identity's shaky, the glorification gets shaky at best. Am I right? Come on, the more solid I am in my identity, the more I'm walking out truth, the more the realities are there, the more it becomes, this is who I am. I love that. I love the idea that in 27th chapter of Acts we were talking about that Paul in the midst of the storm was not shaken. You know what's really amazing about that? If you study that 27th chapter of Acts, here's what's really cool. Paul comes forth and stands forth in the midst of them and says, men and brethren, be of good cheer, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And he said, there's not going to be the loss of any man's life, but we're going to lose the ship. You know what happened? It didn't quit storming. It kept storming for several more days until the ship got torn into small pieces when they ran it upon rocks. It didn't quit storming, but Paul wasn't shaken because the storm kept coming. Why? Because his identity was solid and he was flowing out of his identity. We have to flow out of identity. It has to be. And my identity is going to be the foundation. So here's what he says. Father, I've glorified you with my life. And you know what he says now? He said, now it's over. Watch this. I've finished the work. Doesn't it say that next? Doesn't it say something like that? I've finished the work which you gave me to do. I did everything you asked me. I finished the work you gave me to do. I've accomplished what you've called me to. I've done what you've required. I've finished the work you gave me. I'm not going to ask you the question, answer the question. I'm simply going to ask you this question. I'm not even going to elaborate on it. But who believes in your heart that God has given you a specific work to do? And you know what that work is. And you know what that work is. That's amazing to me. Let me tell you something. I've got a lot of friends who are pastors. And they use this phrase, I ran from my call for a long time. Who's ever heard a pastor say that? God called me and I ran from the call. I can tell you something, man. On a Sunday night in Butler, Pennsylvania, I knelt down at an altar, tears streaming down my face, crying like a baby. I knew on that night God called me to be a pastor. There was absolutely no question. I felt a transformation in my heart. I felt like, honestly, today I understand He was giving me a shepherd's heart, but I didn't understand it that day. All I knew is when I got up from that altar, God had called me to be a pastor. You want to hear an amazing thing about that? At the same time, Lori was back in the pew where she was at. We were in the Butler church. She was back in, I guess, the theater seats. They weren't even pews, but she was back kneeling in her seat and crying like a baby. You know why? Because God told her He was calling me to be a pastor. And that she was going to be a pastor's wife. And we had confirmation on the same night in two separate areas of the church. And didn't talk about it for weeks. Which is amazing. I'll get into all that another day. But watch this. On that night, I knew what God called me to do. There was never a moment. And I'll tell you this. From that day to this, I never doubted my calling. I never ran from my calling. There was a few days I wanted to quit. Okay, but I knew what God called me to do. I just wanted to tell Him, no! Okay, I don't want to do this anymore. Because frustration and all that kind of stuff. Because you're dealing with people. But here's the thing. Is we're called to love those people. And here's the thing. And I was learning to become love. And it was through it was through the rough places in my life that God was refining me.
Yes.
I knew what God called me to do. Jesus says, I finished the work that you gave me to do. Can I take you somewhere? Don't even need to turn there, but you guys, probably most of you know this story. When David is going to kill Goliath, right? We understand the story. He doesn't wear Saul's armor and he doesn't wear Saul's stuff. All he takes is a sling and a stone, right? Because the sling and the stone he had already proven. He'd already killed a lion and killed a bear. He was an expert with a sling and a stone. They were already proven in his life. But you know what he did? It says he went down to the brook. What did he take out of the brook? Five smooth stones. Now watch this because I think it's huge. I've preached this a lot of times. You realize Goliath had four brothers because it names all four of his brothers and who he killed. So I'm thinking he took five because once he took Goliath out, he figured them brothers will show up somewhere. I got one rock for each one. Okay. I think he was pretty confident if he only took five. But you know what I found interesting? I was reading over that. You know how you read like 1,000 different times and then 1,001st time something light comes on? The word was smooth. See, I don't think there's any word in the Bible by accident. I think every word that's in there is in there with purpose. There's a reason for it. Why did he take smooth stones? And I thought about this. He reaches into this brook and he takes out smooth stones. First of all, what made them smooth? They've been in the brook a long time. Sure, the pressure of the water that had run over them time and time again took all the rough edges off. Can I tell you something? When you're going through the pressures of life, you got to understand something. God's taking the rough edges off of you. When you're going through the pressures of life, you're being smoothed out. Smooth stones. You know what? I thought about a smooth stone. A smooth stone will fly aerodynamically correct. A rough stone has to battle the wind currents. That's why they make cars streamlined. The more streamlined the car can be, the better the gas mileage is going to be. Why? It's going to fly better. Even a jet plane is made the way that it is because it'll fly and cut through the air because it's aerodynamically created. A smooth stone has all the rough edges off of it and it will fly better. Why? Because it had to serve the purpose for which God intended to use it in that moment. God lets us go through, and I really believe this, God will take the pressures that we go through in life to refine us, take the smooth edges off of us so that he can use us for the purpose that he has destined for our life. Every one of you has a destiny in this life. Every one of you has a purpose in this life. I want to say it this way. God has a dream and you're in it. Yay! God has a dream and you're a part of the dream of God. God has you in his dream. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life, but it's your choice whether you walk it out or not. On that Sunday night, I could have got up from that altar and said, ain't no way I'm going to be a pastor. I don't care what you do to this heart. I'm not doing that. Them people get beat up all the time. You know what I mean? I could have had 1,000 reasons why I was not going to do it, but there was one that said you got to. And you got to be obedient to the one. Jesus said, I finished the work that you gave me to do. The reason he said, I finished the work you gave me to do. We're going to talk about this for a while. I've finished the work you gave me to do. Hasn't been to Calvary yet. How can he say, I finished the work you gave me to do when he didn't even shed blood yet? Did God give him the work to do to shed blood? Does he have to shed his blood? Maybe we can find another way. Even in his prayer, he says, if there's any other way.
There has to be a blood sacrifice.
There has to be. A spotless lamb. Just ate Passover. He understands that. Just ate Passover. Still digesting the lamb. That's got to be freaky. You're eating the lamb that represents you. How about that? Oh, my gosh. Here. Think I'll fast. No. Do you understand that?
Which he went through all his life because he was a carpenter.
I finished the work that you gave me to do. Does it say that? Why? Because at this moment in time, he has already purposed in his heart, this thing's in motion. I'm going through. It was as good as done. Do you understand that sometimes you just got a purpose in your heart, I'm going to press through? No matter what comes my way, no matter what challenges I face, no matter what's going on, he says, I've finished the work that you gave me to do. I'm on my way. This is the final leg of the journey. We're coming down the home stretch. This is Thursday night. Friday morning's coming. And Friday is going to be a day from hell. But it's okay because Sunday's coming. Amen. You ever been in a Friday night in your life, but you just got to live with the idea that Sunday's coming? Carmen wrote a song. How many remember Carmen? Yeah. You're all old. You remember that. Okay. But Carmen, Sunday's on the way. You know what I'm saying? That's an amazing song. But there's such truth to that, that so many places in our life, it may seem like Friday night, but Sunday's on the way. He is coming in. It's Friday morning. He is coming into that garden. He's on his way to get to that place. Whether it's late Thursday night and going into Friday morning, he's going to pray through the night. This is going to be an impactive moment. Probably the most impactive moment on planet Earth. He is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Mental battles are going to be fought and so many things are going on. And you don't even know what's going on in the disciples' minds. I often try to put their shoes on, like their heads are just totally spinning because they don't even understand. And he keeps speaking to them, but it's like mysteries and parables and they can't figure it out. They haven't put the pieces together. I'm so glad later on they could put all the pieces together because I find so many times in my life, everything seems to be jumbled and then all of a sudden it comes together and it's like, oh. And that's what they had one of the, they've had a bunch of them moments, but they don't have them right now. Right now all the pieces are still fuzzy everywhere. And he's walking this thing through and he's speaking and he says, Father, I've finished the work you gave me to do. He knows where he's heading. Everything else that he had to do has been accomplished. He knows where he's heading. This is right in front of him. We're going to walk this thing out. We're going to the cross. This is the whole reason that I've been born. I want to stop and ask you, because again, we're dealing with identity. It's an amazing thing when you begin to understand why you're saved. Probably until about 15 years ago, I would say less than 1% of the body of Christ had any understanding of why they were saved. I was in the 99. How about you? I doubt if most of us had any clue at all why we were really saved. And most of us were saved with the idea that we got saved so we would go to heaven. I can't tell you the countless number of sermons. I purposed in my heart when I started preaching, I would never preach a service without an opportunity for prayer. We were going to have altar service every service. Anytime I preached, I purposed in my heart, I'm going to have an altar service. We're going to have a top opportunity. Because I don't believe you can present Jesus to people and not give them an opportunity to receive him. But with every one of those altar services for years and years and years and years in my life, I presented the gospel with the idea of, you need to get your name in a book, because one of these days he's coming, and if you're not ready, you're going to split hell wide open. It was never about, my gosh, you got incredible created value and God wants to redeem your created value and you can live and walk out the realities of heaven on the earth. That you can really become what Jesus meant for you. He paid an incredible price. And I would have thought he paid an incredible price because you were a wretched sinner and you absolutely needed a Savior. And if you didn't have one, you were in big trouble. And I never realized that he paid a tremendous price because he saw you as your created value, as a lost son that he wanted to bring and redeem home so that you could live and walk out the purposes and plans of God on the earth. See, but we were trained that way. That's the way we were trained. That's the way we were taught. So it was all twisted in our mind and we didn't even understand identity. And now, over the last 15 years, things have begun to shift and we're starting to catch some of this stuff. And it's pretty amazing what God's doing on planet Earth. And when we start to read these words that Jesus preaches, he says, I finished the work that you gave me to do. We can start to understand, wow, God's given me a work. God's given me a purpose. It's not just about me praying a prayer and going to heaven one day and let's sit around here and wait till he comes. But God gave me purpose. It's not just that he gave Jesus purpose and a work to do. He gave me purpose and a work to do. He gave you purpose and a work to do. And we can live and walk out that purpose. And one of the most amazing things in your life is when you begin to understand the purpose, the reason that you were saved, and what God's wanting to do with your life. It's like fun. I laugh a lot because I love being a pastor. If you hang around me a while, you're going to know. I just love doing what I do. I have fun doing it. I do it all the time. I'm happy all the time. And I love doing what I do. And I tell people, like we do mentoring classes. I tell them in the mentoring classes all the time. I said, man, it's an amazing day when you can find something you absolutely love to do and get a group of people to pay you for it. This is a good day. this is a good day. I don't care who you are. But you gotta love doing what you're doing. Whoever worked a job you absolutely hated? Absolutely hated. I'm telling you. Went to the steel mill and I was cutting steel and I liked cutting steel. Cutting steel was okay. I was okay with that. And then they put me on heavy equipment. Bruce runs heavy equipment. You enjoy it? You like doing what you do? He runs Cat 980s, 988s, the same things. I ran all these same equipment. We talked about it a little bit, but I love doing that. I'm running around. And cause when I was a little kid, I used to play with all them things in the sand and thought, wouldn't that be an amazing day to be able to run these? And you crank it up in the back of it and you dump it out, you know, and I thought, oh, that would be awesome. They paid me to do that. It was like, ah, Jesus does love me. You know, so I'm doing it. I love it. Reaganomics hit. Who remembers Reaganomics? Everybody got bumped back. The steel mill went down and a whole bunch of things changed. And I ended up being a laborer working in plant 13. I went from plant 21 to plant 13 and nobody called it 13. It was an awful place. Okay. But I'm on a separator and they're running ammonia based product by us and it was awful. My eyes watered and stunk and it was terrible. And And I had a foreman that was absolutely ridiculous. The guy was, it was a Vietnam vet that was still gun shy of everything. Every time there was a loud noise, he's falling on the ground. So you know what we did? We made lots of loud noises. Okay. 4th of July fireworks, boom, bam, and he's in the dirt as he had shell shock. But anyway, he just was irritable. And I worked and we had a crusher. It was a 20-ton titanium crusher, and the slag would come through and go through the crusher and then go down through a bunch of screens and separate out on the belts. It's called a separator, and we sold the slag. You probably know what I'm talking about. But in the process of that, this guy would get on your nerves so bad, and all I could picture all day long was he could fit in that crusher. Okay. And he'd go out in all the different belts. Nobody would know. And I'd say, I didn't see him. I don't know where he went. Okay. Because you're so frustrated, you know what I mean? And I was pastoring. But anyway, that's the time. I wasn't in that whole identity thing yet. Okay. But you understand, in the and you just, you work a job, you're miserable. I was there for 3 months. I was miserable at the job. I can't even imagine living like that for a long term. Can't even imagine that. But when you find what God's called you to do and you're just walking it out, and how many knows you can be a carpenter and walk out kingdom? You can be a plumber and walk out kingdom. You can be a factory worker and walk out kingdom. You can be an electrician, sure, or a stay-at-home mom, or a secretary, or a pastor, or whatever it might be. Because when we talk about, and I hear this a lot of folks are wanting to be in what we call full-time ministry. Let me tell you something, you are. You might be employed by Sprint, but you're a full-time ministry. Do you understand that? Because no matter where we go, we're kings, we're a kingdom of priests. Doesn't they say you're a royal priesthood? Come on, man. So no matter where we're going, because it doesn't matter whose name's on your check, you're still called to walk out kingdom. And we just do it. Bill Johnson says it all the time. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils, and be a plumber. It's okay. You can do it all at the same time. Go ahead, Mary.
Like when you see people around you that are in a position when they absolutely loathe what they're doing and refuse to move out of that because of fear or whatever, doesn't it basically come down to an issue of identity and not being secure enough to have the ability to get up and rise out of that?
Probably so. It's a blanket statement. I hate to make a blanket statement over that, but oftentimes I think that's the truth.
And, I mean, like, because I'm not going to mention any names. But anyway, so, like, because we cover a lot of people. But, like, how do we help them see, like, their potential? I mean, is that basically something that they have to see for themselves for being able to see with God?
Okay. Mary said something that's very, very powerful. I know exactly what you're not talking about. Okay? Because I know you well. Okay? But in that process, and the CD's running. Okay? Okay. But watch this. Okay? Because I think it's important that we catch what she was saying. Somebody you love or care about is in a dead-end job going nowhere. They hate their job. They get up in the morning, they hate going to work. How many know, if you get up every day and go to a job that you absolutely hate, you'll be miserable all day, and guess what? You don't know how to leave that misery at the gate. So usually you'll bring that home with you. Okay? And we're trying to help somebody. What she just said is, how do you help somebody realize their full potential, that they have the ability to do so much more with their life? Why are you staying in your dead-end job? Do you understand what she just said? What are we called to do?
I'm sorry, somebody started to say that thing.
Yeah.
I've been there many years.
Okay.
Trying to do that very thing. And
they're not seeing it.
I don't see any headway in that. So I'm just like, okay.
I shared this with the mentoring classes. I may have shared this preaching. It's really, really important to me. So let me share this with you because it's a very, very important thing. I was in 11th grade. I had a guidance counselor named Mr. Kitchens. I think I shared with you. Huge school. The school, I was 1,007 kids in my graduating class. Very, very large school. So our guidance counselors were all alphabetical. Mr. Kitchens had, I don't know, like R to Z, you know, or whatever. But I was part of that group. Now, he had us for a couple of years. So, because he had me in 9th and 10th grade, then he moved to the senior high when we moved to the senior high. So, again, in 11th grade. And during 11th grade, in the early part of the year, he called me into his office, and he said something that was real important to me. I had changed over. My older brother had just gone to college in Rensselaer, Indiana. St. Joseph's is a Catholic college. I remember that I told you my family was all Roman Catholic at the time. And he went to a private school, very expensive school. Jim, my older brother, he's 2 years older than me, very, very intelligent, straight A student, never took a book home, just, you know, some of them kids it just comes real easy to. Don't you hate them too? Yeah, okay, good. Okay, but anyway, I was to be so frustrated because I would struggle, bring books home and get B's and C's, and he wouldn't bring a book home and get straight A's all the time. So he got a somewhat of a scholarship, and if you remember, my dad had left home, so we're living with my mom. I have a younger brother, 10 years younger than me, and what happened was I knew if Jim was going to college, there was no way. My grades weren't good enough to get a ride, you know what I mean, a full ride. We didn't have money. I knew I wasn't going to go to college. Up until that point, I was taking college prep, you know, they call it college prep classes. At least they did back then. You know, and so I thought, well, there's no sense in me taking college prep. So I signed up for shops. I took auto shop for four periods out of the day, and you know, dropped a lot of my other classes because we were allowed. And a lot of my other classes I dropped way back on, you know, because there was no sense in me trying to do algebra and calculus and all that kind of stuff. I wasn't going to go to college. So I figured I'm going to go the easy route. And school on that year, I decided that school was going to become a social experience. And if you happened to learn anything, it was just bonus. Okay? Because education wasn't my purpose any longer. Fun was. Okay? Because I knew I wasn't going to go to college. Mr. Kitchens called me in the office. He was a guidance counselor. And we got to talking. And I explained to him pretty much what I just explained to you. That I knew there was no chance of me going to college. So, you know, why would I apply myself to these other areas when it's really going to be uneventful? And I looked at him, I said, honestly, sir, I'm not being rude or disrespectful, but how in the world is calculus going to affect my life? I'm going to end up in the mill. Because a lot of guys from Butler worked at Armco. I ended up at Allegheny Ludlum, but Armco Steel was the Butler mill. I figured I was either going to Armco or Pullman Standard. One was a steel mill, the other was a welding shop that manufactured railroad cars. And that was the two big employers in Butler, Pennsylvania. So I figured I was going to one or the other because I was very mechanical all my life anyway. So I like working with my hands. I'm cool with that, and that's what I purpose. So you know, I like working with my hands. I love cars. We were buying and fixing up cars all the time just to try to make money on the side anyway. Let's do it. So that was my plan. Everybody follow what I'm saying? I explained to him that. And he looked at me and he said something. He said, you know, he says, I understand what you're saying. He said, I can even sympathize with you. I understand. And he said, and there's a part of you that I look at and think, you know, you're probably right. He said, the other side of this is, he says, I've watched you for the last couple of years. And he said something to me right here that became so impactful. He said, you know what? He said, I believe that you have the ability to be anything you want to be. And that you can do anything you want to do. It's in you. And I've seen that in you. And I said, well, whatever. Because I was 17 and smart aleck. Like, well, whatever. But I walked out of his office. And that never left me. Because for the first time in my life, I met somebody that actually believed in me. Do you know how impactful that is? That somebody... And can I go here? He was a professional. He wasn't my mom. You understand what I just said? Because your mom can say that, and it doesn't mean a thing because moms have to say that. But it wasn't mom, it was the professional who said he believed in me. That spoke volumes to my heart. Well, here I am. I was 17, I'm 51, so do the math. 34 years later. Okay? 34 years later, I still remember standing. I can picture it. I can tell you what Mr. Kitchens looked like. I can't tell you the suit he was wearing, but I remember him. In that process, and if you can follow what I just said, Mary said, how do we help people? And Sharon said, we bring the gold out of them. Sometimes we have to communicate to the place where, man, I believe in you. I wish you could believe in you. Yes. Now, watch this. Because when I walked out of the office, Mr. Kitchens probably felt like he didn't get through to me. I never had the opportunity to go back and tell him what I'm telling you today. But that statement in 11th grade changed the way I saw myself. He'll never know that he changed my life. One day he might. But at this point, you understand what I'm saying, is he has no idea the impact of that statement in my life. Do you realize how much we might impact the people around us? And can I go here? You're going to really have a hard time helping somebody else with their identity if you're struggling with your own. That's right. Do you understand what I just said? Mr. Kitchens wasn't, he didn't have any problem with his identity. He knew who he was. He knew what his job was. He did it really well. He was loved by a whole bunch of people because, and he highly respected because he could talk to you and really speak into your life. And he did that to me even though I might not have realized it. And it was probably a while afterward that that really began to register. But every time I found a challenge, that came back to me. Mr. Kitchens believes I can do anything I want to do. It changed my self-confidence. Does that make sense? We'll have trouble helping other people with their identity if we don't have ours. So it becomes real important. Do you know who you are? Are you able to really look at your life? Watch this. Jesus says this. This is huge to me. Father, I know the work you gave me, and I've done what you've asked me to do. Watch this. God, I really believe the call on my life of what the call that you've placed on my life. I am doing my very best to walk out. I know the work you gave me to do. I'm walking out truth. I'm walking out the call of God on my life. I am doing what you've asked me to do. I'm positioning myself the very best I can to make myself available so that heaven can flow through me and I can be an open gate of heaven. Okay? Watch this. Because we have perfect examples all around us, but watch this. Do you believe that Todd's ever challenged with the idea of traveling all the time? His daughter Destiny's in class with us. His wife Jackie is pregnant, right? 4 months pregnant. Got a little girl Zoe. And he's traveling all over the place and would probably like to be home more often. And him and I talk about that because he guards his time at home. And we talk about that. And one of the things that I talk with him about because I'm his pastor is, Todd, above everything else, you want to keep all them fires burning out there. But if you don't keep the home fires burning, there'll be trouble everywhere else because it'll translate, right? So we talk about some of those kind of things. And we try to keep one another sharp in that area. But here's the deal. It would be easy for him to say, you know what, I'm just tired of traveling. I'm going to stay home. Except for one thing. God called him at this point in his life to travel. So he knows, I'm going to take care of God's business and trust that God's able to take care of my business. Y'all follow what I'm saying? But it's being attentive and staying sharp on all those areas. It'd be easy to not do what God called you to do. And you could come up with 13 reasons why not to. But those 13 reasons why not to never trump the one reason why to. Do you understand what I just said? So I got to have my identity sharp. Watch this. I couldn't do what Todd and Dan do on a regular basis. Because my heart's not engaged for any of that. God, remember that I said a while ago? Back in 1978, God gave me a shepherd's heart. I was 79, I guess. But what happened was God gave me a shepherd's heart, and I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's what God had done on that night. And I knew that God called me to pastor. So you know what? I couldn't travel around from church to church to church to church because, you know what? I'd see some little lady, and I'd be praying with her, and she'd be sharing her heart with me, and she's going through this terrible mess. Everything in my heart says, I've got to walk her through this. I want to be there with her and strengthen her and encourage her, be a support to her, somebody that she can connect with, somebody that can see her through, because that's where my heart is. So now the meetings are over and I got to leave, and I'm always, well, what happened to poor Sister Sally? Because that's my heart so engaged, because that's the kind of heart that God gave me to love people. Doesn't say that they don't love people, but they're touching them from a different way. Why? Because we're all called to different things. God gave us gifts in the body, placed us in the body, not as it pleased us, but as it pleased him. And he gave us gifts one to another, and we're called to walk out those gifts. We're called to walk out those truths. So Jesus makes the statement, says, God, everything you gave me to do, I've accomplished. Amen. That's a really challenging statement. Because I wonder, when we come to the end of the way, will we be able to say, God, I did what you asked me. God, I did what you asked me to do. Watch this. Can we stop right now in our own lives and ask ourselves the question, am I really doing what God called me to do? And how many of us for years went through this? God, I'll do anything you want me to do. Would you please tell me what you want me to do? Because isn't that a challenge? Do you think there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that would really do anything God told them to? Like, I've heard this so many times. God, I just want to fulfill your plan for my life. What's the plan? Reveal your plan. Tell me what you want from me. A lot of people get stuck right there. And all I can tell you, and I encourage people all the time, is what are you hearing God speaking to you right now? And whatever you're hearing God speak to you right now, do that. And if there's more, he'll tell you. I just believe that. I just believe God wants to. Right? But remember that he said this, you've been faithful over a few things, so I can make you ruler over many. If we can't be faithful with the small things that God's asking us to do now, how can he trust us with big things later? I've had people come to me and say, boy, Pastor, I wish I could donate $1 million to the church and just pay the debtedness off. If God would just give me a whole bunch of money, I'd give you $1 million, pay off the church. What are you doing with the 1,000 he gave you? He can't trust you with millions if you're not faithful with thousands. Is that clear? So we ask ourselves questions like that, is are we being faithful? Here's what Jesus said. He said, Father, I've accomplished what you've called me to do. Let me ask you, how many of you got a pretty solid idea of what God's asking you to do in this hour? And watch, can I say this? I believe that'll change. I believe that what God's asking you to do today may not be what you're walking in 10 years from now. It may be completely different. I said a little while ago, made a statement, I couldn't travel all over the country like the other guys do. But there may come a time 10 years from now where God's asking me to travel all over the country. And you know what? If he does, he'll give me a grace to do it. And I'll have a green light to do it. As a matter of fact, there'll be a burn in my heart. It's like, I have to do it. If I don't do it, I'll explode.
Yeah. Yeah.
I believe that with my heart. I believe the addition we built on the church this past summer was God's plan and purpose. Do you know that 6 years ago I drew up the drawings for it? We started the land development plan 6 years ago and God put it on hold. And I knew there was no grace to move forward. As a matter of fact, what happened was, and I've got all the plans, they're dated back in the office. So the land development plan, and we hired a guy that did the land development plan, and we paid for that. And then we had people in place and we started to get some things together. And I said, you know what, there's no grace for that. And we began to change some things. That's when I hired Pastor Dan. That's when Pastor Dan came on staff, and because God told me, don't invest in the building, invest in the body. And we began investing in the body, and we began bringing people around and doing some things special that way, because God was speaking. Was it God's plan to build the building? Absolutely. But we had to do it on his time, not ours. And there was no grace to do it. And then we brought it back out on the table in a board meeting a couple years ago. And we talked about it, prayed about it. And I said, man, I don't know. Every part of me has a desire to do it, but there's just not grace to do it yet. And we sat, we talked about it, prayed about it. And in a board meeting collectively, we heard it's just not time yet. So we waited. We brought it back out and God said, now's the time. And everyone in the board was in total agreement. And we were in the worst economic time in the country. And God said, build a $1 million addition. Okay. You don't think that's challenging when you're handling God's money? But it's been amazing. It's been amazing. Do you understand? I hope you guys are understanding what I'm trying to get to. It's about hearing God and being able to understand that what God's asked us to do, we're doing. Jesus makes an extremely powerful statement here. Father, everything that you called me to do, I've done. And I look at that and I think, because when I first read that, I thought, wait a minute. He is saying that in John 17. He doesn't even die till John 19. How can he say that? How can he say, I've done everything you told me to do, when he hasn't even shed blood yet? Because his heart's all engaged and he's purposed and he's on a mission. And you couldn't stop him if you tried. Do you understand? This is such a powerful prayer right here. Let me read one more verse and we're going to close, okay? He says, I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Do you remember yesterday when Donna brought up the question about, was he fully God? We talked about him being fully God, fully man. And we talked about that and how that, because she went to Hebrews, and it was in Hebrews 2. And he says, you know, I said to David, my Lord, said to my Lord, you know what I mean? And we talked about those verses and how does that happen and where does that reality come in? Watch what he's saying. God, I was with you from the beginning. Before the foundation of the world, I was with you, Father. Was he always God? Absolutely. But at this point, he's humanity. We went to Acts 10 and 38. Don't ever forget that verse. Probably the most powerful verse that I can read in the Pauline epistles, in the Pauline writings. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. Watch this. He's saying in this moment right now, he's saying, God, glorify your son. I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work. Now, Father, glorify me with your own self. Glorify me with your own self. Let your glory cover me. Watch this. Let your glory cover me. Glorify me with your own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. glorify me with your own self with the glory that I had with you. Do you see the unity of the Trinity here? When he says, I and the Father are one. Glorify me with your own self with the glory that I had with you from the very beginning. Cover me with that glory. Why? I'm about to face the greatest battle I've ever had to face. But I've purposed in my heart, this thing's a done deal. I'm moving on. I'm going forward. Let me come back to this word identity, because we've talked so much about it and everything comes back to this. The purpose. Do you understand your life has incredible purpose? The value that I place on my life comes from purpose and identity. And identities, purpose is wrapped up in identity. Values wrapped up in identity. I had a man say to me one time, if I would die today, nobody would know it for 2 weeks. And he meant that. He was with tears telling me that. If I was to die today, nobody would even miss me. Nobody would even know it for 2 weeks. He had no value, no sense of self-worth, no feeling of purpose, didn't see his created value for anything. And he was a church member for years, 20-some years. Do you understand how sad that story is? Do you understand how real that story is in so many arenas? A lot of people feel that. Because they lack purpose, because they lack identity, because they lack value, because they've been told they would never amount to anything and they came up and believed it. When I think about purpose, and I'm reading this verse, watch what he says, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. There's identity, there's purpose, there's value in those first five verses. Everything that he's speaking about right now, he is saying, God, this is the reason that I was born. We're coming into that time right now. Cover me. Because I'm about to walk out the will of God for my life. When we get to that place where we understand purpose and we understand value and we understand our identity and we are walking out the reason we were born, we become like Jesus, a man on a mission. You couldn't stop me if you tried. Do you understand what Jesus was just ready to say here? All hell's coming against me, but it can't stop me. When we get that in us, that no matter what, hell can't stop me. Because if God be for me, who could stand against me? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm not worried about what's out there. They need to worry about what's in here. I do it all the time in church. I have people join hands. I've had people really challenge me with that because I'll say, join hands all over the building. Join hands, we're going to pray. And I do that a lot because I hear there's a power in united prayer. So I have people join hands because we're going to pray in a prayer of unity. And I've had people come and say, you know, that person next to me, I don't even know what's in them. And you want me to hold your hand. I'm thinking, cool, but don't you know what's in you? If you know what's in you, why are you afraid of what's in them? I'm thinking, hey, they ought to be afraid of you. If they're not sure what's in them, you know what's in you. Let it get on them. Don't let them. You can't be worried about what's in them. We can't get the. I hope she's a witch. Hope he's a warlock. Come on, because I'm believing what's in me is better than what's in them anyway. What's in me always trumps what's in them if I know what's in me. Purpose, identity, value. Those are such powerful words. We have to search our hearts and ask ourselves the question, do I understand my purpose? Do I understand my identity? Because if I understand purpose and identity, I'll get value. I'll understand my value. One of the saddest things in the body of Christ is we've not realized our value yet. We haven't realized our value. You know what's really cool? He did. He understood our value. That's why he's praying this prayer. We're going to tear this thing up tomorrow. We're going to go through this whole chapter of 17. But there are so many nuggets in this prayer for the believers. It is unbelievable. It's called his high priestly prayer. Bow your head with me. Stay right in your seat for just a minute. Yes, dear.
I don't mean to interrupt. Joanne and Dean Beck.
Right. John.
Yeah.
Right.
I don't know where they live, but they're sitting in Morgan's driveway right now. And she apparently gets a lot of words from God.
She does.
And she felt led to drive to her house and like hands on her.
that Brooklyn's life was like close to over. She doesn't touch her. She, I mean, she really feels very strongly, but we can't find her. We don't know where she is. So they're like sitting over there waiting and asked if the class would pray to help them locate her.
Okay, so Brooklyn's not home is what you're saying. They're in Brooklyn's driveway, which is right over here on 94, but Brooklyn and Heath aren't there.
And she's not in Hawkins, so I don't know if you guys, yeah, she had the infection. Heath's not telling anybody anything right now, so we don't even know what's going on with her, but she's not home, so maybe she's down there getting blood work, and she does that a lot.
Okay.
But they're desperate to find her.
Do you have her yet?
Yeah, he's not returning calls or anything.
All right, let's just pray right now, okay? One of the things I want to do, and we're going to touch Brooklyn, so hear this right. I really feel like right now what I want to do is just to pray over us as a corporate body that God would help us to begin to see our true value. Because until I see my true value, my identity will always be challenged. But when value, when I begin to see how valuable I really am to God, and I start to see my true value, all of a sudden now, I'm not looking at myself, but the lens I'm looking at life through changes. One of the greatest things the Lord spoke to my heart about ministry was that I felt like God had called me to a place to help people see life through a different lens. Your value means everything. Father, I just thank you right now for this corporate group, God. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be able to speak into the lives, Lord, of this group that is gathered together. And even right now, I'm just praying, God, that you would help us to see our value for who we really are, for who you made us to be. God, that you would just instill in us, God, our value. Help us to see the value that we have, God, that you saw us and called us valuable, that you created us, God. Not just, Lord, that we would quit the old mindset of, I'm just a wretched sinner saved by grace, but God, I'm a son in the house. Father, I have value, and that value is intrinsic. That value is incredible. Lord, I've got a value that's deeper and greater than I've ever realized before. And Father, I'm asking you, help us to see our value the way you value us, God, that you called us to such a high place, that you called us to a deeper plateau. And Father, that we would walk in the value that you called us to. God, that we would see ourselves through the Father's eyes, that we would see ourselves as valued, God. And Lord, that you would to just speak to us and help us to have a clear understanding, God, of what we mean to you and God, what the blood has done, the price that's been paid for us, the shed blood, the blood that was shed for the remission, not only of our sin, but God, the blood that was shed to bring us into sonship, the blood that was shed to take us to a place of deeper value. So Father, I bless that right now. And I'm just in faith to believe, God, that you're helping us. God, that we're not seeing ourselves as others have seen us in the past, that we refuse to wear the labels of those that spoke over us, words that were never meant for us, but God, that we would begin to see what you called us, that you called us accepted in the beloved, and that you called us sons in the house, and that you called us jewels in your crown, and that you brought us to a place that was higher and deeper. So God, I ask, Lord, help us to change the lens that we see life through, God, and really begin to receive our value the way that you spoke it over us, God, the way that you called us, God, that our value would be something that would keep us driving when we didn't feel like going on any further. Lord, when there were days when we felt like just giving it up or tossing in the towel, that we would say, wait a minute. God's called me. God's ordained me. God's brought me to this place in this hour. And Father, I just thank you that right now, Lord, that we would be even like Esther and come to that realization that maybe we've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. God, that our value would be something that we would so treasure and so hold dear. God, that our lives would be transformed because of it. So Father, I just thank you. I thank you for us seeing ourselves through a created value, through the eyes of the Father. God, that we would see ourselves as precious in your sight. And God, that we would find ourselves just lost in your love, enraptured, God, by who you are in us and who we are in Christ. And Lord, that we would never be the same again. God, I thank you. Jesus, you spoke the words. Father, I've done what you've asked me to do, everything that you've called me to. God, I saw value. You did it. Because you saw value in every one of us. May we see that value. Father, we thank you and we bless that right now. Lord, we just pray for Bridget because it's so in Consuela's heart right now, and we join with hers. Lord, many of us have laid hands, have prayed prayers. We're in faith to believe God. And Lord, you know right where she's at, right what's going on. We just rebuke that infection one more time. It's got to be crushed in Jesus' name. And God, I thank you. I thank you for your value for Bridget. I thank you that you value Heath and all the family. And I'm asking you to just come, Lord. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord. It's not Bridget, it's Brooklyn, but you know that, God. And Father, I just thank you for that right now. And just believe, God, with everything in my heart right now, that you love Brooklyn and you so want to redeem her and so value her. And God, I just speak life over her right now. God, that we just bring her and present her before the Christ. And we say, thank you, God, that you would love her that much. So Father, we pray, touch Brooklyn. Lord, that infection would be crushed. And God, everything about her life just being transformed. And God, I just thank you for Dean and Joan and their hearts to just pursue what they believe is the call of God on their life, that they're walking out their value and God, their calling. And Father, I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.